you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. That's 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly offer sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she had said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him.
Good morning. I'd like to join with Arnie in welcoming you here today. We're happy that you've come our way. I want also to express my sincere appreciation to those of you who sent Get Well cards. I was as well as I ever am until I had a test, and it about killed me. I don't know which is worse, to be sick or to have a test. There's an old saying, you know, that if you're not sick when you go to the hospital, you will be when you come home. And sometimes that bears out, doesn't it? But I do appreciate your interest and the interest in your prayers and hope that you'll continue to keep me in your prayers. Being an equal opportunity preacher and having done a series on three great Bible men, we have begun a series on God's great women. Today we're going to look at number two in that series by beginning to point out, although the sacred scriptures do not speak of as many of God's great heroines as they do his heroes, yet a goodly number are mentioned in the Bible, and something is told us of them there. Among those great women, like Rachel and Sarah and Rebecca and many others, the Bible speaks of a heroine by the name of Hannah. We're introduced to this great woman in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. As a matter of fact, all we know about her, we learn from 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. What a wonderful role model this great woman was, even for both men and women today. She was the mother of Samuel, whose name means God has heard or heard by God. And Samuel was the last of Israel's greatest judges. He was one of God's magnificent prophets, and he anointed two kings, or two men as kings over Israel. The first king, Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin, and the second one, David, from the tribe of Judah, who began a dynasty that lasted 430 years or thereabouts. There are a great many things about her that grab our attention and to which we wish to look today. But we're only going to be able, due to the constraint of time, to observe three of her outstanding qualities. She is a subject worthy of coming back to again and again. And one of these days, I may do just that. For her good qualities are many, and they are sterling. All God wanted us to know about her is covered, as I said a few moments ago, in the first two chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. She was truly one of God's great heroines of faith. Her faith should strengthen ours when we see what was accomplished by it. Hannah's faith was the kind of faith that was able to endure a great number of problems. Hannah had two interrelated problems that we'll deal with this morning. Elkanah, her husband, had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Now, if I had a wife named Peninnah, I'd make her change it to Shirley. But Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Like Sarah of old, Hannah was a barren woman. The Bible says that the Lord had closed her womb, meaning simply that God had not permitted her to produce the eggs that are necessary for the birth of children into this world. Peninnah, Elkanah's second wife, had children, and she mocked Hannah, made fun of her, ridiculed her because she had none. This would be a terrible, terrible thing for a Jewish wife to have to endure. Because, you see, it was a part of the culture of the Jewish female to produce not only children for her husband, but to produce sons for her husband in order to carry on the family name. What can we learn about Hannah and the terrible problems that she endured? Well, we can learn, first of all, that people of faith have problems just as do the rest of the people in the world. We should not go through life, because we are people of faith, expecting to live, as it were, in a bed of roses. We should expect our hardships and our problems just like everyone else. Hannah, like Sarah before her, suffered ridicule because she was childless. Sarah, from Hagar, and Hannah from Peninnah. And I'll tell you, ridicule is hard to bear. Matter of fact, you'd almost wish sometimes that somebody just up and slap you a good one rather than ridicule you. People of faith have a source of help that no one has: God. And we're going to see in our lesson this morning how it was that God helped this marvelous woman, Hannah. Hannah could have used misfortune as an excuse to withhold her service from God. But she refused to do that. Of her, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 7, so it was year by year. What's that mean? Every year, just as regularly as the time came round, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she, that is Peninnah, provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Now, Elkanah attempted to overcome Hannah's grief due to the lack of a child by giving her a double portion of everything that he gave to his wives. But you see, that didn't do the trick because, well, we use gold pieces, for example. An extra gold piece would not substitute for a child, would it? And so she would weep when Peninnah would mock her and provoke her, and she didn't eat. Hannah, however, continued to worship her God in spite of her barrenness and in spite of the mockery from Peninnah. She could have said, I'm not going up there to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to worship God. Every time I go up there, look what this woman does. She makes fun of me, she mocks me, she ridicules me because I have no children. So Elkanah, you take her and go. I'll stay home where I don't have to bear that. A lot of us would think that way, would we not? But she didn't, did she? When it came time to go, she went. We should never, like Hannah, we should never allow anyone or anything to destroy our trust in Yahweh and our service to Him. Even as she made her way to Shiloh, to the tabernacle of God, she suffered to the point that she wept and refused to eat. Now, many of us might suffer to the point that we weep, but we don't often refuse to eat, do we? This woman, Peninnah, must have inflicted her with vicious mockery. It must have been the most unkind sort of thing. But in spite of all of this, she made her annual trip to Shiloh to worship her God according to the instructions of the law under which she lived. What distinguishes people of faith is that when they're faced with real problems, they do what Hannah did. They go to the house of the Lord and pray. One of the things that has amazed me as a preacher down through these 55 years now, is that when people develop troubles in their lives, one of the first things they do is quit Christ. They go off by themselves as if they didn't need any help to overcome the trials and tribulations of this life. We shouldn't do that. That's a mistake. That's like refusing to drink when you're thirsty. Prayer is the one source of strength that we have when there's nothing else to which we can cling. And God wants us to offer prayers of praise and thanksgiving to Him all the time. But this may amaze you. He also wants us to bring our cares and problems and lay them at heaven's gates. What was it the Apostle Peter said? Cast your care on Him because He cares for you. These prayers, when we cast our cares before God, are called supplications. The word supplication is not a hard word to understand. It just means a period of begging. You know. And so, of this kind of prayer, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. And he mentions it a second time, and supplication for all the saints. Don't be afraid to bring your cares before God and beg Him for help. Don't be embarrassed by that. On the other hand, as Satchel Paige once said, you remember Satchel Paige, don't you? He played for the Cleveland Indians. He was also a great philosopher. Satchel Paige once said, if you don't pray when the sun shines, don't pray when it rains. And he had a point. Paul spoke of this kind of prayer in numerous places, but we're going to look at only one other this morning. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read these words from the pen of that great apostle. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Incidentally, there is an interesting promise connected to this command in the very next verse. In Philippians 4:7, he wrote, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Hannah offered vibrant prayer, living prayer. It was a sincere prayer. From 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, we read, and she was in bitterness of soul. We would call that she was discouraged, she was depressed. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You remember old Eli saw her at the gate of the tabernacle praying? And he could see her lips moving, but he couldn't hear anything she said. He could see her weeping, but he didn't know why. And he said, this woman must be drunk. And he even approached her and accused her of being drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying to God. This was no casual prayer offered with an air of apathy. You know, sometimes those of us, even people of faith, will allow our prayers to become routine. It's kind of like the first prayer we probably ever learned. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And we recited that many times and possibly never prayed it. Heard about two men that were out fishing one day. Storm came up on the lake. They grabbed the oars to row the boat back to shore, and one of the oars slipped into the water, and they only had one. One of the men said to the other, let's pray. You lead. And the other man said, I don't know anything about praying. I've never prayed in my life. You pray. And he said, well, what would I pray? And the fellow said, I don't know. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And the fellow said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before awake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And the other fellow said, well, I am embarrassed. I didn't think you knew the Lord's Prayer. But there was no casual prayer offered on this occasion by this great woman. She poured out the desires of her heart and soul to God with tears. Nothing wrong with weeping when you pray. Let's notice the qualities of her prayer. Number one, she offered it with weeping, verse 10. Number two, it was offered with a promise. She said, Lord, if you give me this son, I'll give him back to you. I'll make sure he serves you all the days of his life. It was offered persistently. She didn't just pray it once, but she offered it again and again and again, verse 12 says. It was offered from the heart, verse 13 says. It was offered from the soul, verse 15 says. It was offered in resignation. She ended by pointing out, though she wanted this badly, whatever came her way, from God she would accept. How long has it been since we've offered a prayer to God with all of these qualities, or even the most of these qualities? Well, perhaps you did that even this morning. You know, from time to time I hear preachers say, and I don't know where they get their information. You got to watch preachers. They'll make stuff up if you're not careful. I hear them saying, members of the churches of Christ are not praying people. That's our preachers who say that. Where in the world do you ever get an idea like that? The most prayerful people that I've ever seen have been my brethren. Now, I'll grant you, we don't make a great show of it. We don't stand on the street corners like the Pharisees and the hypocrites did in ancient days and cry out to God and make a big show. But I don't know what in the world ever gave our preachers the idea that we're not a praying people. We are a prayerful people. What can we learn from the qualities of Hannah's prayer? Well, number one, we can learn that we ought to pray earnestly. From Colossians 4 and 2, we read, contend earnestly in prayer, or continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Notice two things that are connected with prayer in this little short verse. Number one, it's to be earnest. That means sincere, fervent, warm, zealous. Number two, we're to be vigilant in it. What's vigilant mean? It means that we're to watch, be watchful in it and continue to do it. And we are to do it with thanksgiving. Hannah's prayer had all of these qualities. Two, we ask according to the will of God. In 1 John 5:14, John wrote, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the reason we don't pray for a new Rolls Royce. He hasn't told us to do that, has he? It's not according to his will. Hannah begged God. She begged him for a son, and she made a solemn vow, which is recorded in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible says, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maid give your and will give your maidservant a child, a male child. I'll get it right in a minute. Then, if you'll give me this male, you give me this baby boy, Hannah says, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She was going to make sure that he was reared as a Nazarite, and she would give him back to God for service in the tabernacle when the time came for it to be done. Maybe those of us who are Christians, in order to remain serious about the rearing of our children, ought to pray this from time to time. Lord, you give us a baby, we'll give the baby back to you. She promised to give her son to God's service as a Nazarite. God granted Hannah's request. Hannah was granted the pleasure of giving birth, not just to a baby, but to a son. That's what she asked for. When we ask according to the will of God, God gives us what we ask for. She named him God Has Heard, or Heard by God, or Samuel. Following his birth, she did not return to the house of the Lord. Did she intend to break her vow and keep this baby for herself? No, indeed. No. Hannah faithfully kept her vows. That's what great women of faith do. That's what great men of faith do. True to her word, she took him to the tabernacle and gave him into the service of the Lord when he was weaned. I did some research on this weaning, and generally in those days, children were totally weaned from their mother's breast at between 3 and 5 years old. Now, that'd be an unheard of thing in our day and time, wouldn't it? But you see, they didn't have sterile baby bottles and all of those things then that we have now, did they? Can you imagine how difficult it would be to virtually abandon, just give your child to God because you'd promised him? She not only gave him to God, she gave him up to God at the tabernacle. She gave him to Eli, and she couldn't see him every day. Now, if she could have seen him every day and played with him and watched him grow up and marveled at his intellectual abilities and his astuteness and been able to boast about the fact that she had the smartest kid in the county, it would have been different. But you see, she didn't live close to the tabernacle. She had to leave him with Eli. But there seemed to be no hesitation about it. For in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 26 and 7, we read her comment to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord for this child. I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him." She said, in effect, to Eli, God kept his part of the bargain, now I'll keep mine. God was good to Hannah. She recognized that, and she kept her word. This chapter concludes by Hannah's telling Eli, rather, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 28, "Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord." So they worship the Lord there. That is, Hannah and Elkanah. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have Hannah's song of thanksgiving to the Lord, and it's one of the most magnificent pieces of literature found on this earth, inspired or uninspired. Read it sometime. Soak in its words. It's beautiful. And it demonstrates this woman's faith beyond my meager ability to attempt to describe it. In addition to offering Samuel to God that day, Hannah also offered 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine she brought to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Doubtless this was Hannah's thanksgiving offering for the great blessing that God had given her, a son. We ought always to be thankful for the blessings that God gives us, and we ought to tell Him so, shouldn't we? What would you men think if you took your wife out someplace and bought her a brand new dress? And she never even said thanks. You know what I'd think?
You'll buy your own from now on.
I like to be thanked. I think in that regard, God is like us. He likes to be thanked. God blessed Hannah even further, though. He didn't stop with that one child. Hannah did not leave and forget Samuel. From 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, "Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." It reminds you of Jacob giving Joseph a new coat, doesn't it? And from 1 Samuel 2:21, we read, "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. She asked for 1 child and got 6. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord, we are told. No one ever loses who gives his best to the Lord. And that's what Hannah did. Didn't she? This is one of the most remarkable stories in all of the Word of God, or at least to me it seems that way. One cannot help but think of the similarities between Hannah and Abraham. Abraham had an only son that he offered to God on Mount Moriah, Isaac. Now, this wasn't the only male child that Abraham had, but he was the only son of promise that Abraham had. God said, "Take him over on the mountain and offer him," and he did. Hannah had only one son that she offered to God at Shiloh, and his name was Samuel. And if this account of her life is written sequentially, she didn't have any more children until after she offered Samuel. Both Isaac and Samuel rendered great service to God by the lives that they lived, by the sacrifices that they made. And I'm not talking about sacrifices at the tabernacle. I'm talking about the way they gave their lives into the service of God. And so the question naturally arises in our minds today: if you will follow the example of Hannah and give your best to God, since you have nothing else to give, give Him yourself. That's the best you have. There can be no doubt that God wants you, just as He wanted Samuel in the long ago. He made the ultimate sacrifice, as was pointed out at the Lord's table this morning, for your salvation 2,000 years ago on a hill outside ancient Jerusalem. He wants to save your soul and take you to heaven, and He's made provision for that, because on a hill far away, He gave His Son's life for you. He gave His scourged, thorn-crowned, mocked Son, so that if you'll believe in Him as God's Son and repent of all sin, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried with Him in baptism, you can be saved and become a Hannah-like servant to Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus also died to restore the fallen Christian. His blood has the power to cleanse and restore the Christian whose life has not been a faithful one, as was Hannah's. You return to Him by repenting of all sin against Him, by confessing all public sin against him, and by praying with us for total forgiveness, which he is ready and willing to grant. God is always eager to grant forgiveness to any sinner, whether it is a fallen saint or someone who has never become a Christian. He waits today to see if you will come, and we pray that you will, as we stand together and sing the invitation song.